With you this morning. If you'll find a place in the book of Philippians and the third chapter, Philippians chapter number 3. Let me say a couple things while you're finding your place. Let me say that I, like Miss Marianne's already said, I sure do appreciate this week. Amen. I don't know that I've been in a week of meeting in which God has helped me any more than He helped me this week. I said going into this, and I said often in my prayers, God, I am hungry for something. And I was so hungry in my soul. And it seems like God just filled me up, and we would leave out one night, and I would think, boy, it can't get any better. It just can't. It can't get any better. And God's given me all I can handle. And I'd come back the next night, and God'd say, here's a little something more. And it give me a little something more. And I think, boy, it can't get any better than this. This is it. Come in the next night, and God would have something else. And I'm thankful that we serve a God that each night is able to spread a table before us and say, children, come and dine. And He's able to help His people. Amen. Now, I'm sure glad for this week of meeting. I'm sure glad that we got to have it right here at Northside Baptist Church. As the pastor, I want to say that I'm proud of our church. I want to thank everybody that did everything that they did. Those women that served in the nursery, thank you. Those men that stood outside and helped direct traffic and open doors and welcome visitors, thank you. Those of you who, when people would come in, you'd smile at them and you'd make them feel welcome in the house of the Lord, I appreciate that. Thank you. It means so much. I'm thankful for what the Lord did. And I'm thankful for what the Lord let us do. Amen. The Lord let us have this revival. The Lord let us not only receive a blessing, but be a blessing. Friday night, I told the church I wanted to take up a special offering for Brother Dean. He has 3 mission trips coming up, and that's a lot of expense, and it's a lot of money. And I just felt like the Lord wanted us to do that. He never one time asked me for anything. I just want you to know that. He never one time said, preacher, can y'all help me? Can you do something? He never said it. But the Holy Spirit said it, and so I said it. And Friday night, we took up an offering, and our church was able to give something, and the other people that were here were able to give something. By the time the night was over, we gave Brother Dean a little over $3,500 for his upcoming mission trips. Now, what about that? Over $3,500. Now, that's not the offerings that we took up through the week. That was over and above that. That was just that night for his mission works. And he sent me a message about 5 o'clock in the morning. He'd been up driving for an hour. He sent me a message about 5 o'clock in the morning, and he was rejoicing. And he said, preacher, I don't know if you know how much they gave me, but he was thrilled. So we got a blessing, and we was able to be a blessing. And that all happened because God's goodness and the people of God's goodness. Amen? And I'm thankful for that. Now that brings us to this morning. Y'all pray for me, and I'm going to try to be a help and a blessing. If you're in Philippians 3, and you want to stand for just a moment, I'll let you do that. You don't have to, but if you want to, you can. And we're going to read the first 11 verses. We're going to pay a lot of attention to verse number 8 and verse number 10. But we'll read the first 11 verses for context. The Bible says in verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, concerned persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Now pay attention to this verse. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now pay attention again to verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He said in verse 8, he said, I count all things but loss for this one thing. He said, I want to know Jesus Christ, for the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And then he reiterates that in verse 10 and says, that I may know him. Amen. I want to preach a minute on the thought, knowing Christ and having resurrection power. Father, help us today, we pray. God, I need you, and I pray that you would use us in a special way today. God, get me out of the way. Help us to see you, and may we be encouraged in your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, I'll be honest with you today as I begin my message. I'll be honest with you and tell you that preaching today is not easy. When you've had a week like we've had and you've heard what we've heard, it makes it difficult for me to stand here. In fact, as the week has gone on, I've thought to myself on several occasions, when all this is over with, what do I say to them? And that's been a difficult task, to come up with something to say. There's no doubt in my mind that God has spoken to us this week. I'm thankful for the visitor, but I believe in my soul that God has spoken to our church this week. The end of the week, and we were talking about the revival and whether it would continue or whether it would end. And I told her, I said, I believe that this week God has done something, but it's something that he's done this week for us to build on and move forward with and to help us in the coming days. And that brings us to this difficult sermon. As I thought and as I prayed and as I meditated about this week and this sermon, it seems like to me two things kept coming to my mind, and it seems like in my heart anyways these two things were the theme for our meeting. These were the at the heart of every service, and I believe that these two things are, number one, that God wants us as a church to operate in resurrection power. I believe that God spoke that to us and God said that this week. I want you to operate in my power, not your works, not what you can do, but what I can do. And can I report to you that God's able to do more than we can do? Amen. God is bigger than you and me, and God is more powerful than we are. And we can try and work and do, and I think we should try and work and do. But at the end of the day, it's not you and it's not me, but it's him that does all the good work. And so God wants us to operate in resurrection power. And number two, it seems like God spoke to our church this week that there is a daybreak coming. There is a glorious morning on the horizon. And God's saying, just hang on, child, just hang on. They're going to disappear and the sun is going to shine and there's a new day coming. Amen. I rejoice in that and I'm thrilled in that. Boy, it did something to my soul when Thursday night, Brother Bobby began to walk off the stage and he said, can I sing one more song? I've never sung it before and I don't know why it's been on my heart today. I know why it was on his heart that day. Can you imagine how big a God is that while that preacher was going about his day, God was putting something into his heart so he could sing it to us that very night? Hey, I'm telling you, that was God, neighbor. God's wanting us to know there's a glorious day coming. Amen. I say praise the Lord for those two things. And the more I begin to think about those two things, those two themes, the more I realize that they are not two themes at all, but they are one theme that is interwoven one with the other. I believe that God is saying to us, if you will focus your attention on me and you will operate in resurrection power, then there's a glorious day coming for this church and for us as individuals. In our text, we see a man that desired Christ more than he desired anything else. Paul desired to operate in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ more than he wanted anything else in his life. In fact, he said in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He said, that is what I want more than anything. And in fact, everything else in my life, I am willing to forsake if that is what it takes for me to get my eyes on Christ and operate in his power. One writer said in chapter 3 of Philippians, you see the entirety of the message of Paul. You see his past. He said in verse 8, I count. And he looked back on his past and recounted all the things that he had done. He said about his present in verse 14, I press. He not only says I count, but he said I press. He said there's something that I've got as a goal in front of me. And my daily desire is to press toward that mark. And then he talks about his future in verse 20. He said I look. He said not only do I count, I see the past. I press. That's what I'm doing now. He said, but I look for a better day, verse 20. I look for a glorious day when the Savior will appear and when heaven will become my home. I've got a good future ahead of me, Paul says. While the entirety of the message of Paul is found in chapter 3, I want you to notice a thought in verse 8, 9, and 10. I believe that verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10 is the heartbeat of the apostle. I believe that if you could have laid your head on the breast of Paul and you could have listened to his heartbeat, I believe as it would beat and as it would pump blood through his system, I believe if you could really listen to his heart and listen to his soul, I believe it would say something like this with every beat, I want to know him. 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 I believe that was the heartbeat of the apostle. He said, that I may know him. That I may know him. Verse 10. I want to know Jesus Christ. You see, to Paul, Christ was not a means to an end, but Christ was the end goal. He was the finish line. He was the prize at the end of the race. More than anything else, Paul wanted to know Jesus Christ. I want to show you three things out of our text this morning and preach for a moment on knowing Christ and having resurrection power. You say, preacher, we've had revival. What do we do from here? We pursue Christ and we operate in his power. That's what we do. Notice this, number one. If you're taking notes, you'll write this down. I want you to see, number one, Paul's desire. I want you to see Paul's desire. Paul says in verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. When you read this chapter, you find a long list of attractive attributes. Paul tells them that when it comes to boastful characteristics, he had more to boast in than anybody else. But according to this same text, when Saul of Tarsus had an encounter with Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, something in his life changed. Everything he had accomplished, all the money that he had earned, all the rungs of the ladder that he had climbed, suddenly meant nothing to him in comparison with his desire to know Jesus Christ. Paul said, I've done a lot. I've accomplished a lot. I've been a lot of places. But when I compare all of those things with Christ, they mean nothing. Because more than anything, I want to know him. Amen. There was something inside of Paul that longed for Christ. He was no longer satisfied with the world. He was no longer satisfied with what the world could offer. His primary focus was knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I say to somebody today, your focus and my focus and our focus should be knowing Jesus Christ. I was in bed last night and I was flipping through my sermon and looking for it, getting ready for this morning. My wife was sitting next to me in the bed. And she was reading a book, a Christian book, and she was reading her scriptures. As she's reading, Miss Faye, I can hear her as she's choking back tears in the bed next to me. And She gets done reading her book and she gets down on the floor and begins to pray. And I hear choking back tears in the floor. She got up out of the floor after praying and she said something that in my opinion is pretty profound, and it's absolutely right. It's something that I've observed. She said, "I think that most Christians don't realize how great it is to learn more about God and know more about God and grow closer to God." She said, "I think most of them are just satisfied with the way they are and they never get closer to Him." That's exactly right. Most people are just content to come to church. Most people are just content to hear a sermon every once in a while and hear a song every once in a while. But can I say it ought to be more than that? There should be something greater than that inside of you. There should be a desire in your soul. There should be with your heartbeat. That should be your prayer as well, that I may know Him. Amen. Oh, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. The more that I love Him, more love He bestows. Hey, I'm telling you, friend, the greatest goal, the greatest thing in all of life is to know Jesus Christ. Consider something with me for a moment. Paul, before salvation, when he was Saul, he knew all about God. Sure he did. He knew about God. In fact, and wait a minute. Think about this. I submit to you that before salvation, Saul of Tarsus knew all about the Christ. I believe, Brother James, if you'd have sit that young Pharisee down, that up-and-coming Pharisee, and said, "Tell me what you know about Christ," I believe he could have said, "Well, the prophet Isaiah tells us that he'll be wounded, he'll be bruised for our iniquities." He could have said, "Well, the prophet Malachi says he'll be born in Bethlehem." He could have gone through all the Old Testament. He probably would have began in Genesis 3:15 and said that the serpent is going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush the head of the serpent. And he could have taken you from Genesis to Malachi and told you all about the Messiah. But while he knew all about God and he knew all about Christ, he didn't know either one of them. Didn't know either one of them. He knew about them, but he did not know them. Saul knew about Christ, but he didn't know Christ. But when Saul was on that Damascus road, he had an encounter that changed his life. And it went from here to here. And for the first time in his life, he knew Jesus Christ. Amen. He knew who Christ was. In fact, wait a minute. I said knowing Christ and operating in resurrection power. Do you realize that he did not just meet the Christ on the Damascus Road, but he met the resurrected Christ on the Damascus Road? He met Calvary had already passed. The empty tomb was already empty. He had got up and moved on. He was the resurrected Savior. He was living in resurrected power. And it was a resurrected Christ that met Paul and changed his life. Hey, can I say on February 23rd, 1993, I had a head-on encounter with the resurrected Christ, and it changed my life that day. Amen. That's right. He had an encounter with Jesus Christ. I've had to ask myself this question a lot lately. What is your focus? I've had to ask myself lately, what is your primary desire? And that's a good question for all of us to ask ourselves. If the answer to either one of those questions is anything other than Jesus Christ, then we need to change our motives. Amen. You understand the whole point of Calvary was for you to know Him. You read that garden prayer in John 17, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. He's talking about going to the cross. And he's talking about dying there. And he said in verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Jesus said Calvary is all about them knowing you. And that's what we're doing today. We are desiring and learning about Jesus Christ. Amen. That I may know Him. Do you know Him this morning? Do you know Him? I could maybe... I don't follow along close enough, but I could probably tell you about an athlete. You could maybe tell me your favorite basketball player, a football player, a baseball player. You could give me their stats. You could give me the box score of the last game. You could tell me all about them, where they're from, how old they are, the last time they hit a home run. But that doesn't mean you know them. I could tell you about some famous person from history. You could maybe tell me about George Washington and him crossing the Delaware. And you could maybe tell me about that apple falling and hitting him on his head. Or you could tell me all about some famous person from history, but that doesn't mean you know them. You could tell me about your favorite celebrity, what all movies they're in, and how much they got paid for their last film, but that doesn't mean that you know them. But I'm telling you what, friend, there's one that we can know, and it's not just a head knowledge, it's a heart knowledge. We can know Jesus Christ. Amen. That's right. God wants us to know Him. God wants us to know Him. The greatest calling in life is to know Christ. The greatest comfort in life is to know Christ. The greatest confidence in life is to know Christ. And the greatest celebration in life is to know Jesus Christ. Paul's desire, he said, I want to know Him. Number two, not only do I see Paul's desire, but number two, I see Paul's decision. I see Paul's decision. He says in verse 7, I want to know Christ. But in verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. I see Paul's decision. With a burning desire in his heart to know Christ and to operate in His resurrection power, Paul makes a decision. Paul decides to lose everything in life that is keeping him from that knowledge and from that power. When compared to the power of knowing Christ, everything else was dung in his estimation, and I don't think I've got to interpret that for you. Can I say if there is anything keeping you from knowing Christ and the power of God upon your life, that thing is not worth it. If there is anything keeping this church from that knowledge and that power, that thing is not worth it. If there is any person in your life that is keeping you from that power and that knowledge, that person is not worth it. Because Paul said everything else is nothing but filth and dung in comparison to that knowledge and that power of Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul uses himself as an illustration. Oh, if you were to make a list of good things, Paul checked off all the boxes. Paul said, I was trained by one of the greatest Jewish teachers. Paul said, I was born into a great family. Not only was he a Jew, but he's the tribe of Benjamin. You understand that Benjamin was one of those two sons of Rachel, that wife that Jacob loved the most. In fact, Benjamin was the son of his old age. The name Benjamin means the child of my right hand. Benjamin was one of the favorite boys, Benjamin and Joseph. And he said, I'm not just a Jew, I'm the tribe of Benjamin. I've got that best family. He said, I'm a hard worker. In fact, I believe you could say that Paul was the hardest worker in his church. He lived a clean life according to the law. He said, I am blameless. I'm living clean and above reproach. Paul was the one that everybody pointed at and said, wow, that guy is going to do something great for God. He had all of these wonderful characteristics, but he did not have the power of Jesus Christ. Let me say that it is possible to attend a great church and have a good preacher and not have the power of God. It is possible to have a family that's filled with godly men and godly women and you not have the power of God. It is possible to be a worker in your church and not know Jesus Christ. It is even possible to be the one that everybody looks up to and says, wow, they're really going to do something. But in your soul, you may not have the power of Jesus Christ. None of these things guarantee that you know Him. Oh, that Ephesian church, they checked off all the boxes too. They were doing it all right, but they had forgot love. They had forgot the one they were supposed to love. You see, the problem that Paul had and the problem that we have is that Paul, before salvation, was using the wrong measuring stick to measure himself. Paul was completely focused on the outside when he should have been completely focused on the inside. He was measuring things by life standards and man's standards. To everybody else, he was a success. But to God, he was a failure. That is the problem with Paul. That is the problem with our churches. And that is the problem with our Christians in this world today. Understand what I'm about to say. Just because one church has more people than another church does not mean that that church has the power of God and the other one doesn't. Amen. Just because a church has more activities does not mean they've got the power of God. Amen. Just because a church has more finances does not mean they have the power of God. Amen. Just because a church has a newer building does not mean they have the power of God. There's nothing wrong with people. There's nothing wrong with activities. There's nothing wrong with having money, having a nice building. But none of those things are a measuring stick for God's power. If we are to be like Paul, we're going to have to estimate things correctly. God's power is not an outward thing. It's an inward thing. And sometimes we have to get rid of some of the outward things so we can get the inward things right. Amen. Paul said, I will give up everything in my life if at the end I come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and I have His power. I'll give everything else away. I wonder what would happen if we got to the point in our lives that we said, I will give everything up. Whatever God wants, I'll give it up if in the end I'm able to experience His power. I wonder what would happen if Northside Baptist Church said, we'll be willing to give everything up. We'll stop whatever we got to stop. We'll do whatever we got to do if the end result is the power of Jesus Christ. You know what? Whatever you give up, whatever we give up, it'd be worth it. It'd be worth it. In the end, when we experience the power of God in our lives, we will look back on those things that we have given up, those things that we have laid down, and those things that at one time seemed so precious to us. We will look back at those things, and we will look at the power of God we are now experiencing, and we will say, those things are nothing but dung compared to what I've got now. So I don't know if I can give that up, preacher. It's precious to me. I enjoy it. It'll be nothing in compared to the power you'll get in return. You say, preacher, I don't know if I can do what God is wanting me to do. It's going to be hard, and it's going to get me out of my bubble, and it's going to make me uncomfortable. It may, but it'll be worth it when you experience His power. Amen. Amen. Paul made a decision. He said, I'll give everything up. I'll do whatever I've got to do if the end result is resurrection power. Amen. I see Paul's desire. I see Paul's decision. Number three, I got to get out of here. Number three, I see Paul's desperation. I see Paul's desperation. Verse 10, he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, comma. There's no period at the end of resurrection. It's a comma. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul lets us know in verse 10 that knowing Christ, operating in His power, it is not just a wonderful experience. Sometimes it's a painful experience. Paul understood what it was like to fellowship in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. You say, how do you figure, preacher? You realize that as he's writing, saying, I want to know him and operate in his resurrection power, he's sitting in a jail cell while he's writing that. He is chained to a guard, probably in a dungeon, writing the words, I want to know him. And if I got to be crucified to do it, I'll be happy to be crucified. You see, suffering had become commonplace in the life of Paul. Read 2 Corinthians 11 when you go home this afternoon. You'll discover he was no stranger to suffering. I remember I was preaching at a church several years ago. As the church service was going on, the church had been dealing with some stuff. And it was mentioned twice about operating in resurrection power. And operating in resurrection power. And everybody shouted on that, and I'm glad they did. But it felt like the Holy Ghost said, they keep cutting that verse off. They want the power, but they keep cutting that verse off. Just the first, because it sounds good, Brother Scott, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Man, that sounds awesome. They called me up to preach that morning. I stood up in the pulpit and I said, now, church, let me tell you something. I said, God wants you to operate in resurrection power too. But the verse doesn't end with resurrection power. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You realize that there cannot be a resurrection unless there's first a crucifixion. Paul had suffered physically. Paul had suffered emotionally. Paul had suffered spiritually. Paul said, I know what it is to suffer, but it's worth it. Because after the crucifixion, there's always a resurrection, and it's worth it. It's like a woman that gives birth. She goes through that travail and that pain. But when it's all over with, the pain is soon forgotten because they take that little baby and they lay it in her arms and in her heart. She says, it was worth it all. It was worth it all. And I don't know, but I just kind of got the feeling that we've, as a church, can I just talk to us for a minute? We've gone through some ups, but there's been some downs. But you know what? I believe that we're about to come out of that valley. Amen. We're about to head up to the top of the mountain. There's going to be resurrection power when we get there. Amen. And you know what we'll say? We'll say it's worth it all. Amen. And those people that didn't stick around to see it, they're going to look back and say, wow, I never imagined that would happen. In order to experience resurrection power, I want to close. There's going to have to be some things that die first. God wants you to experience his power, but there's going to have to be some things that die first. He said in verse 2, this is interesting. He said in verse 2, beware of those dogs. That's kind of a play on words. The Jews called the Gentiles dogs. Now he's calling the Jews dogs. He said, beware of them dogs. He said, be aware of those evil workers. Those were the ones that were preaching faith plus works. And then he says this, beware of the concision. Those people that were preaching circumcision for salvation. He said in verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ. And then he says this, and have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 2, he says, circumcision isn't going to save you. What you do with your flesh doesn't save you. But verse 3, after you get saved, You've got to cut away the flesh. Amen. Then comes circumcision. There are going to have to be some things. Paul said that, mentioned things in verse 7, those things that were gain. In verse 13, he mentions those things that were behind. In verse 13, again, he mentions those things that were before. Nobody likes the preacher to preach on things, but Paul was preaching on things. And Paul said, while God freely gives us all things to enjoy, we have to get rid of some things if we're going to experience His power. Amen. Was it worth it in order to gain Christ? Paul testifies the greatest experience of his life is knowing Jesus Christ. Amen. And those things are nothing in comparison to knowing Him. We didn't read these verses, but Paul says in verse 14, he said, there's something I am marching to, pressing toward. And I believe that was the knowledge of Christ. Amen. I'm pressing toward the mark, the prize. What was the prize? The prize was Christ. He was the trophy at the end of the race. He said, I'm pressing toward that mark. And then he says in verse 15 and 16, here's what I want you to do. I want you to follow me in this race. He said, I'm marching toward Christ, and I want you to follow. Can I say that this morning, in my soul, I want to march toward Christ. And as the under-shepherd of this church, I want you all to follow me and march toward Christ with me. And then in verse 20, he says it'll be worth it. Because one day we will obtain that goal and faith will become sight. And on that day, when we meet Christ face to face, we will know Him like we've never known Him before. And as the songwriter said, it'll be worth it all when I see His face. Amen. I want Brother Scott to get us a song. I want us to have a verse of invitation. And it might be good for just several people to gather around these altars this morning. Man, we've done that so often this week. But maybe several people want to come to the altar and just say, God, I want you. Whatever it takes, I want you. I want to operate in your power. We want to operate in His power as a church. And maybe some folks just want to come pray. If you want to be the first one, why don't you come on while Brother Scott sings.